Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. We're continuing along through this practical section of the book of Romans. I remind you pretty much every week. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's really the cornerstone, the foundation from which everything else is this section is built on. It's because of what the Lord has done for us. It should reflect in how we live in this world. It should reflect in how we interact with other people, other believers, also other non-believers. It should reflect in how we deal with in our relationship to government and those in authority. I mean, it should impact everything. And chapter number 14 deals with another specific area. And it's one of really three key chapters in the New Testament that deal with what a lot of times is called Christian liberty. Christian liberty. Now, I'll explain a little bit about what I'm talking about, but let me read the first verse here as we get started. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So he's talking here about specifically one that is called weak in the faith. Now, there were an element, it's not clear exactly what sect or group he might be talking about here, but just in general, he's talking about people who are not fully maybe established in the gospel, to where there were other things. Well, what if I do this? And, you know, is it going to send me to hell? Or you know, they were, I guess, they had a different level of thinking. They weren't fully convinced, fully established in the teaching of the gospel. And he gets into this area of doubtful disputations. And you might want to jot down, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and also 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, because those two passages, along with this, kind of really paint the picture of how you and I should view our liberty in Christ. The reality is this. I'll go back to a statement that we made early on in the book of Romans, when we transitioned from chapter 5 to chapter 6, talking about how we should yield ourselves servants to righteousness and such. And we said this, that a saved person, once a person is saved, they are saved for how long?
Forever.
But a saved person is capable of doing anything a lost person can do. And so we certainly don't, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't live however we want to live. You know, we shouldn't live after the flesh. We shouldn't live in sin like we once, you know, once did as an unsaved person, because we're no longer bound by sin. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and direct us and to help us to grow in righteousness. And so we should live a new life. That's what we are called to as believers. But there are areas of Christianity where people do disagree on things. You know, is it okay to do this, or is it not okay to do this, or is it? And so in the three chapters I gave you really paint the picture as to how we should approach those things. And so we need to make sure we have the right framework. A lot of times, when areas of Christian liberty, people look at it this way. If the Bible doesn't specifically say it's wrong, I can do it, and you are a Pharisee, you are a legalist, if you think any other way. And especially if you, you know, preach it any other way. But even if you think it any other way, you are a Pharisee and you are a legalist. Well, that's not exactly the right attitude to take. I've got several principles here that we're going to kind of look and see here in this passage. First of all, we need to remember this. And I would encourage you to go through and read this verse for verse maybe later this afternoon, and it'll help you putting it all together. But I want you to notice these principles. First of all, it is not the individual Christian's duty to judge another individual Christian in areas of Christian liberty. Now, let's take a look back here in our passage. He talks about him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There are people that are going to have differences of opinion, and we should not, you know, and some people even are weak in the faith. And he says, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. It's not something that should create a problem or an issue in the church. In 1 Corinthians, in the two passages I gave you, specifically there is being dealt with the issue of eating meat offered to idols. It's something that we don't really connect with, but they were serving the meat that had been previously offered in the temple to idols. And Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. It says, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. I'll become a vegetarian. Now, how about that as a commitment as a Christian in the United States of America? That I'm gonna go forward and give my meat over to the Lord. But Paul's mentality was, I'm not gonna make myself to offend. I had a student one time ask me a very good question. I was teaching in 1 Corinthians, and they said, well, what if you have someone that came to your church and they were strong, like vegetarian? And there's a lot of people that are, for lots of different reasons. I'm not getting into that, but they were a strong vegetarian, and they felt like any church that it was wrong and it was offensive to them. And so any, like, what we might call a potluck or, you know, covered dish kind of meal, you know, they didn't believe we should serve meat there. And, you know, so does that mean we shouldn't, so we don't offend them? I think chapter 14, verse 1 of Romans covers that. You don't receive them to doubt. It's not about empowering any one person to become this thorn in the flesh of everybody that creates a continual contention and a continual argument over things. Our job as believers, our first reaction as believers, one with another, should not be to fight one another. That's very clear in Scripture. Our first reaction to other believers should not be to fight one another. And it's not, it's not the role, it's not the job of each of the individual Christian to judge another individual Christian in areas and in these areas. Verse number 4, he says this: who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So he likens it to a servant to their master. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Well, whose servant are we? We're God's servant. Ultimately, who are we accountable to? God. You know, there's a great, you know, principle here to remember and to understand, that we are not accountable as far as what we're not going to stand. No one is going to stand before the judgment seat of Boyle ever. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are roles, there are things that God has given, you know, a pastor, for example, that we're trying, you know, to try to lead a church in the right direction and do things and move people forward and move the church forward and stay holy and stay right before the Lord. I'm talking about our individual, interactions with one another. Being a pastor is an interesting journey sometimes. Some people get all nervous around the pastor. So there's some people, and I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but there's some people, you know, in church, it's smile and shake hands, excited to see you. But if you ever run into them at Walmart, it's a totally different thing. And, where it's like, I don't want to, you know, and they, listen, you don't have to stand before me. That's not my thing. I tell the students at New England Baptist College a little different scenario. They have, you know, they come and they submit themselves to rules. That's part of the thing. You're coming, you understand these are the rules, and you submit them yourself to it. And I tell them though, I say, listen, I don't go around looking for you to do wrong. Now there are consequences if rules aren't followed. But I tell them my mentality, my mindset, you're not going to walk out in the parking lot and see me, you know, look and go, I think, and then see me duck down real quick behind a car where I'm sneaking around to see what you're doing. And they say, well, you know, but aren't there rules? Yeah, there are rules and they do need to be followed, but this is what I've learned. God can kind of help figure it out. He can help me know what I need to know. And he can deal with it. Because ultimately, even in a situation like that, ultimately, they're accountable to the Lord. Now, God's put me in that situation to help them and guide them. He's also given me a responsibility, and Pastor Townsley and others, to keep things in order. And that can mean a lot of different ways, a lot of different things. But at the same time, I understand that God knows what they're doing. And, you know, that helps me rest well at night, actually. That takes a lot of pressure off of this guy here, because I know that God is there. Now, I'm not, you got to understand there's a balance to this. I'm not sloughing any sort of responsibility. I'm saying when we understand how God designed things and who we are accountable to, it helps everything fall in order. So you look across the church pew and you see someone who, you saw something on their social media from the day before, and you go, oh, I wouldn't do that. I don't think, got to remember, who are they accountable to? They're accountable to God. Now, there are things in Scripture, and I'm touching on some things so that we can kind of continue through here. There are things in Scripture. There is such a thing as, church discipline. There is such a thing as guarding the body and there are ways that is done, and where, things can be handled. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about really there's a specific list of things where if people are openly and known open sin practicing these things, something needs to be done to take care of that. There are all those things that the Bible tells us about. But when it comes to our individual day-to-day existence, we're not anybody's Lord. They're not our servants. They're the Lord's servants. So it's not the individual Christian's duty to judge another individual Christian in areas of Christian liberty. And by the way, that can go either way. We tend to in the broader application of this, we tend to ascribe certain mentalities to certain people. This person, the people who are more conservative judge those who are more, I'll say, liberal in the sense of how they live and act. Now, it goes both ways. So a lot of times the people who are more, we'll say, liberal in how they act, they'll look and, judge those who are more conservative. It goes both ways there. So, number one, it is not the individual Christian's duty to judge another individual in areas of Christian liberty. Number two, there is such a thing. This is a reality. There is such a thing as a weaker brother. There is. And that needs to be considered. So, who does it need to be considered by? By the stronger brethren, if you will. That's a reality. Right. Every church that's strong or that's healthy, it's always going to have people in it that it should always have people in it that would fall under the general category of the weaker person. And you realize that this morning, just even in here, but think about church as church, gets going and people come in. There's going to be people here with all sorts of different backgrounds. How many people here have been saved for 40 years? There'll be people here who haven't been saved, maybe who have just been saved, and we've, had some recently baptized. There's people here who've just been saved, there are people here who struggle with certain things, and others who don't struggle with those certain things. And all of that needs to be considered. All of that needs to be, when we think about how we live and how we act, all of that needs to be considered. It's a little unclear in Romans 14 about exactly the issue. He talks about meat in verse 3, let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It's not as specific here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, he's very specifically dealing with this issue. It has to do with the meat offered to idols. So these pagan temples, there was a prominent one in Corinth, they would bring in meat, and they would offer it as a gift or as an offering to the pagan deity. They would take that meat and they would hand it out the back door and sell it, and it support their temple in that way, and it would filter through into the local butcher shops. They would sell it. And Paul deals with that. Some people thought you should absolutely not eat this meat offered to idols. And others thought, well, no, you know, big deal. I'm not going to go to hell for eating a piece of meat. And it was that kind of debate there. And Paul was dealing with that. And when making a decision like that, it's important to realize this. There is such a thing as a weaker brother. And Paul made it clear, you're not going to go to hell if you do this. But think about this way, just using that scenario. You think there were people in that church of Corinth that were saved out of active work within that temple world? There was a lot of things involved. Do you think there were people in Corinth that were saved out of that? Do you think that, you know, so what if there was a person, well, it's an issue that is a great one for us because it's not anything that really relates specifically to what we deal with, so we can kind of look at it and examine it a little bit. So imagine this. Imagine there's someone like that that's saved out of that, and they sit down next to you in church, and you find out, well, they really have a hard time eating that meat that was offered to idols, but you don't have that hard of a time. And so you say, hey, let me show you a picture. You know how everybody takes pictures of their food. Let me show you a picture of my lunch yesterday. And it's you just enjoying this, you know, this porterhouse steak that's, you know, it's been stamped, you know, temple approved. You know, it's right from there, and it's juicy and it's great and it tastes good. And be like, you know what, I can make you one of these. And that person's bothered by that. Now, is that the Christian way to act? Now, that's, you know, that, you know, say, well, that sounds kind of, but think about it. That you got to, that's wrong. That's not right, because you got to, there is such a thing as a weaker brother. And, you know, there are things that we could, you know, ascribe as, call weaknesses that can be almost specific to certain areas. There's things you're weak in certain areas and someone else is not. And they might be weak in another area, and you're not. All of those things need to be considered. So the mentality of, I can do whatever I want, nobody, if it's somebody else's problem, if that's their problem, that's not exactly how he's, you know, portraying this here, nor is it how he portrays it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter number 10. The idea of, it just doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me, that's a very selfish outlook towards things. And so we need to realize there is such a thing as a weaker brother. Number the third principle that we're pulling out of this: whatever we do, we should be able to do without doubting. Look, go to the end of the chapter. Chapter number 14. He says, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You know, that, you know, good for that person. Verse 23, though, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. You know, if I have a good grasp on this, that means that there could really be something that might not be sin to you that is sin to someone else, because they are violating their conscience when they are partaking of it. Back to the meat scenario there were people who had no problem eating that meat offered to idols from the temple because they really were comfortable. And I think it came from a place, like for Paul, for example, it came from a place of, listen, I know I'm saved by the grace of God. That's who I am. That this meat's not going to send me to, it's not going to send me to hell. But at the same time, there are others who it does bother. But so if I make it my mission in life, hey, you know, oh, this is great. Oh, this tastes good. Here, come on, have it. It's okay. Have some. And you convince them to do so. You know, it's that becomes sin to them because they're violating the conscience given to them by the Lord. And I remind you this, here was Paul's mentality. He says, meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. That's completely different than the mentality of, it doesn't matter what you think, what anybody says or thinks about me. I'm going to do what I want to do because I can do it, and I'm okay with it. That's not the right mentality. Whatever we do, we should do without doubting. The fourth principle. The guiding principle then in areas of Christian liberty is this. Chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong. All right. Let me finish that with how we often like to finish it, or where how a lot of times we're tempted to finish it. We then that are strong get to do whatever we want to do. No. We then that are strong should never have anybody else tell us what to do. That's not what it says. There's what it says. This is what should guide us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, in other words, the decisions I make about life are not about what is pleasing to me first. First, it's about what is pleasing to the Lord. And what is pleasing to the Lord in the context of how does this affect another brother or sister in Christ? If my meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. So that's the guiding principle. It's not about what can I do. It's how can I edify? How can I build up another believer? And there are different realms of this. For 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, actually, if you study that out, Paul deals with the issue in different realms of our life. He deals with that meat offered to idols in relation to the church. Corinth was a mess. They had a lot of issues going on. And they were somehow bringing that meat in and incorporating it in with the what seems like the Lord's table in some way, or at least associating it in some way. Paul said for that, no, you shouldn't do that at all. And, you know, church is a special place, isn't it? I like to sometimes ask students this. How many of you were told not to run in church when you were kids? I asked this to a group of young people recently, and they were younger. And, you know, grew up in church, and almost 100% of them raised their hand. I told, don't run in church. I said, now, did your parents have like a moral conviction against running? Like, did they, mom washing her dishes, look out the window and go, pff, pff, there they are, they're running again. You start, you know, stop running, you know, is that? No, but church should be the most holy, if I could put it that way, thing. And also, there's all other practical reasons, of course. You know, you've got people trip, you know, want to trip over, but it should be treated, your church is special. And then he deals with it in the realm of your personal conscience. He tells, if you go to the butcher's shop and you buy the meat, don't interrogate them as to where the meat came from. Just eat the meat. You'll be okay. You know, in your day-to-day life, you know, and then he deals with it in the realm of our relationship with other people. So if you go to somebody's house and they serve you meat, eat the meat. Don't sit there and interrogate them 40 different ways. And so, but if you go there and they offer it to you and they tell you where it came from, so then you should say, well, you know, no, as a matter of Christian testimony, make it clear, I do not partake of the temple rituals and sacrifice and make it clear to them. So there is a time in different ways even where these things are applied, perhaps even in different aspects of our lives. But the guiding principle is always this: we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, I'm going to give you, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different things, and everything we've talked about is pulled out of this. We've read a verse or two to highlight what the principles, you know, are. Everything, you know, really connects it together as you read it. It's all there. I've got six things here that are, when it comes to Christian liberty, six things that I think will help us in our Christian responsibility when it comes to Christian liberty. I want to give you those things before our time's up. We've got a few minutes here. We can finish this up. Number one, understand what the Bible does say. Don't be content to say, quote, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Don't be just content to say that without actually examining the Scriptures. I think that when we get to heaven, I mean, what do you think? Maybe, you know, this is opinion here. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that the Bible said a lot more about a lot of things than we were willing to acknowledge or listen or, you know, pay attention to. So don't be content, believer. You know, especially young people. We've got some younger, you know, people in here. Don't be content to look at, like, say, an older believer and go, they do it this way, but the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. Well, wait a second. Are you sure? You know, examine it. Make sure you don't let ignorance be an excuse. I'll confess a little bit. We were in Sedona, Arizona, 2 days ago. It's a tourist trap. The scenery is not. The scenery is beautiful, but the town is a tourist trap. And they offer free parking in certain areas, and so we went to find that. We parked, and I had the guys with me. We had two separate vehicles. I had the guys with me in a van, and we pulled up, and I mean it was packed, and there were two spaces, and there was a sign in front of one of the spaces that said this. It said, "This space reserved for staff." So that said it that way. No parking. This space reserved for staff. Per Sedona ordinance, whatever it was. But that, it was very, it said this space. That was the English that was there. This space. So he said, okay, well, there's two spaces. So I will park in the next space, right? And there was an arrow kind of, but again, it was like this space. We parked there. We spent a couple hours doing what we did there, came back, parking ticket on the window. And I mean, it was kind of one of those, and then you step back and look and it goes, I guess what they mean is this whole row. Because the guy that was on the other side of this space, he had a parking ticket on his window as well. And you know, as I look at it, it was obvious, it's very obvious that Sedona, Arizona makes a lot of money off of people like me parking in places like that. But as I scrutinized it a little bit, I realized, you know, there was another sign down there, and I did take geometry, and arrows go into infinity, right? Brother Petrie, like an arrow, there's no terminating point. The English behind it was very tricky. This space in English means this space, not every space around this space, but this space. But my point is, you know, by the letter of the law in that situation, I look at it and I go, I guess, because there was another sign down there, and I, you know, it's hard to see it, but it was down there and another one here. You know what? I guess if I had examined it more closely and been honest about the situation, and we didn't do it, you understand what I'm saying. If I had just examined it more closely, been honest about the situation, you know what? Yeah, I shouldn't have parked in that space, even though the sign was on this space. Now, the Bible isn't that way. God's not trying to trick us. I'm not saying it that way. My point is this. A lot of times, for convenience, you know what the easiest thing to do was? The easiest thing to do was, there's a parking place and I haven't found one in three other blocks. For convenience, parking here, I can excuse me parking here as being okay. And a lot of times, though, we approach the Bible that way. What is the most convenient way that I can interpret the Bible to help myself here, do what I really want to do? Don't be content with those types of that mentality. Number two, accept that the words of the Bible have meaning. They do have meaning. Do you believe that God says what He means and He means what He says? Yeah. How about, let me just throw one at you. How about love not the world? Does that mean something? It's gotta mean something, right? It's gotta mean something. Just like you have, you know, your spouse, you tell them you love them. It's got to mean something, right? You know, there's got to be some action to it. So, you know, things like that. There's a million, you know, I say a million more. There's a lot more that we could give that we just excuse and, you know, ordain, you know, look over. It talks about, you know, modest apparel. Well, it's got to mean something. And so accept that. The words of the Bible have meaning. Number three, always seek to do what is best. Don't just settle for okay. You know, what is best? And that encompasses a lot of things. It encompasses, you know, how I, you know, what the scripture says. It also encompasses, you know, how is this going to affect the weaker brother or the weaker sister in Christ? How is this going to affect them or impact them? Number four, don't go looking for a fight. And don't go, whatever, you know, you fall on here, don't go looking for a fight. This is what I do. The other person doesn't do it this way. I'm going to go show them where they're wrong. Now, there can be a time and a place, you know, to help. And I'm not, you know, that's, we should all look to help and to edify and to build. That's part of being a part of a church. But our goal should not be to go looking for a fight. One of the worst things that's happened to Christianity is also one of the worst things that's happened to our society, and that's social media. You know, where everybody's out looking for a fight somewhere. They want to go jumping in on something that in reality they have no business jumping in on. They don't stand before, you know, the person on your pew is not going to stand before you. What do you, you know, the person 1,000 miles away on the other side of a computer screen is not going to stand before us either. We need to trust God to take care of some things. Faith, we talk about faith, and faith should impact every part of our life, and at some level we've got to trust God to take care of certain things that we can't take care of. So don't go looking for a fight. Now, I hope you understand, I'm for taking the right stands on things. I'm not saying we capitulate on that. I'm talking about really amongst Christians here, we should not go looking to fight one another continually. The fifth thing, our decisions for life should always take into account others as a priority. Always should take into account others as a priority. Conservative does not necessarily equate to contentious or conscientious, either way. You know, whatever we do, we ought to be thinking about others, other people. How am I helping other people? How am I affecting other people? Am I offending other people? He talks about causing your brother to offend. That's causing a stumbling. The sixth thing. I'm moving quickly here. Sixth thing, remember this, ultimately, we will all stand before the Lord and give an account to Him of our actions and our decisions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. He says, wherefore labor, because he mentioned in Romans chapter number, you stay in 2 Corinthians 5, but in Romans chapter number 14, he talked about verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We read verse number 4, where he likens us to servants, and you don't go around telling somebody else's servant what to do. He talks about in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 14, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He says, verse number 8, wherefore we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That means that our actions, our life might be deemed acceptable, not, doesn't have to do with earning our salvation. It talks about our deportment and how we live. And look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the same for Romans chapter 14. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So what we are doing right now in our body, we will one day give an account before the Lord. And when you look at this, he said there's two options, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Knowing, and then verse number 11, knowing therefore the what? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we do in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, there's no third gray area there. Now, are there areas where different people come to different conclusions on certain things? Yes. But I think in those areas, how it is determined whether it is good or bad is based on what our attitude is towards it. You know, self-centered pride never has its place in God's work. I can do this and no one can ever say anything against it. That's pride. And that's not good. It is what? It is bad. I can do that. I don't care what other people think. I don't care if it offends somebody else. Now listen, we can't live our life walking on eggshells. That's not what I'm talking about. But the idea of I don't care about the weaker brother. You know, at that point, it's beyond just the action of whatever you're doing. Whether it's the attitude is not good, it is bad. Then it doesn't matter, whatever vein you fall in, all these things. How about this one? Well, I do it this way and others do not. They're obviously sinning. That's pride too. And that's not bad. And that's not good. It is bad. So when we make these decisions, you know, don't make them under the pressure of, you know, what will the internet think? Or what will my, you know, pastor think? The Southern preacher, I heard him preaching a few years ago, went down to visit my grandmother and her pastor. And he said, I'm your pastor, not the police. And, you know, you say, well, what does the pastor think? Well, now sometimes God does put people in our lives that we can look to for guidance. But at the end of the day, it should be, what does God think? That's the greatest accountability that you'll ever live under is what does God think? Now, if you're trying to figure it out, yeah, find somebody like your pastor and borrow from them until you determine what does God think and become convicted in what God thinks. And by the way, don't just dismiss what somebody else does easily that you look up to and respect. Realize God's led them. Maybe the Bible does say something about that. And God will help us as we make these decisions. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.